Hey, you know how it works around here. Grab your Bible, open up to James chapter 4, or a Bible, turn on your Bible. I'm going to turn mine on right now. And we're continuing in something pretty simple. Welcome. If I don't know you, my name is Roger. I'm glad to be here and part of the family. And welcome to those of you online. We appreciate you. Today, it's a pretty simple extension of what happened last week. Get real about humility, part two. It reminds me of a story that I heard. I think I heard R.C. Sproul tell it, but he was talking about D.L. Moody, which was an 18th or 19th century evangelist and preacher. And a guy, after a sermon, came up and asked D.L. Moody, he says, "Why don't you preach a new sermon?" And D.L. Moody replies to him, "Well, I'll preach a new sermon when you get the first one right." And so that's a little bit of what James is doing. He does it a lot, actually, and he's doing a lot. You'll see him do it in what we talk about today. And we've heard about how James is like the Proverbs of the New Testament and draws heavily on the Sermon on the Mount. And we're going to see that particularly today in James chapter 4. We'll be picking up at verse 11. So last week we heard some Myron just brought out these contrasts of, like, you know, real battle, fake battle versus real battle, right? I even wrote them down. Fake peace versus the real battle, humility and submission, of course, to God being the place that you're going to find peace. And this week, we're going to kind of just continue that same pattern, fake authority versus real submission, fake authority versus real submission, and fake confidence versus real humility. So let's read James chapter 7, and then we'll, chapter 7, 4, 11 through 17. "Brothers and sisters, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against a brother or sister or judges them speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to destroy, or save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? Now listen, you who say, 'Today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money.' Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead," I heard that, yes, that's a great one. "Instead, you ought to say, 'If it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that.' As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil. If anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them." So, to get rolling with fake authority versus real submission, fake authority or real submission, I want to actually take you in your Bible back a couple verses, and let's remind ourselves where a reader here would have just been coming from. Look back at verse 7, and James goes, after all of this stuff, "Hey, you covet and you murder, and why? Because of the evil desires of your heart." And he goes, submit yourselves then to God. And he just rattles off this list of things: resist and come near and wash your hands. And then look at verse 10. He says, "Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up." And they would have read right from there into, "Brothers and sisters, do not slander one another." So I want to draw your attention to a couple different things. First, that word slander, interestingly, one of the things that I would always encourage you to do when you want to study the Bible is to read it in multiple different translations. And many of them say the exact same thing in places. And some of them say things a little differently, meaning there's a kind of a broader semantic use of that word. Well, the NIV here translates this slander, and for us in a contemporary context, that sometimes means I just said something against someone I just gossiped or something like that, which could be true. But other translations, use the word complain. But most frequently they say speak evil against. most of them say speak evil against. So I want you to just kind of keep that in context, because he's going, don't speak evil against one another. Now, do we remember the context? James here has written to a group of Jewish Christian churches, and he's writing at this very point, he's talking to Christians in a church, right? So he's going, he's talking about and has been talking about in the book things that are related to community, things that build up and things that tear down. So don't slander one another. And then he goes on to qualify that. Anyone, continuing on in verse 11, anyone who speaks against a brother or sister or judges them, check this out, speaks against the law and judges it. Remember, then, if A equals B and B equals, then A equals B and B equals C, then A equals C. That was the transitive property of geometry as I learned it or something. But that's what he's connecting the dots. He says, when you speak evil against your brothers and sisters, you're actually speaking against the law and you're judging the law. And then he continues, when you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. Two little points about that little chunk. That word law right there would have been very familiar. That would be that's a very familiar word, particularly to those in the Jewish culture, right? But James has spoken about that earlier. So put this in context of relationship. If you had just sat down and read the whole book of James, in chapter 2, verse 8, I'm not going to ask you to turn there. But in chapter 2, he calls out the royal law, capital R. And he says, when you keep the royal law, which is love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing good. So the reader would have been going, ah, when I love my neighbor like myself, that's the good. When I speak evil against or slander my neighbor, that's not going in the right direction. In fact, he goes in and says, you're not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. That would be another one of those places where if you look at different translations, they kind of come in and some of you might remember words like, you're not a doer of the law. But I love actually the way this gets translated, because he sets up this contrast of over versus under the law. You with me? It's meaning, when you slander one another, you're in a sense setting yourself up as the judge. You're the one that is setting up yourself on top. And then it goes on to say, well, there's only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? So James draws this really sharp line between being over and under the law and or who gets to be over and under the law. You with me? Because he goes, there is only one lawgiver and judge, God, and you aren't it. You are not. It's not you, right? So a judge sits over the law, not under it, and the challenge is clear. We're not the authority or the judge, and the real judge holds sway over our destiny to save or destroy. Multiple times in the book of James, we see him call out the sovereignty of God, saying, there is no other. We are under him. Or I should say, we can choose to be humble and submit ourselves to him or not. So, little tie into Jesus here. When you hear something like, don't judge, what does that make you think of? If I asked each and every one of you, hey, what are the most misquoted, misinterpreted Bible passages? You'd probably think of Matthew chapter 7 as one of them. Chapter 7, verse 1, that goes, don't judge. And every one of us has, well, probably done it or misquoted that, let alone or heard it, right? But the reason that gets taken out of context is when it says don't judge, it doesn't say don't have discernment, right? If you keep on reading, it says, hey, get your house in order, get the plank out of your own eye, but you're still encouraged to have discernment, to effectively evaluate or judge things. John chapter 7 even points out Jesus saying explicitly, when you judge, judge rightly. So Jesus himself says, you should make evaluations and judgments and discernment. The question is, if you're going to do it rightly, how do you do it? And the question is, am I the judge over, am I elevating myself against the law, or am I submitted to the law and therefore the lawgiver? Almost think about it like a three-way thing, right? You, me, and God. If I'm here and I'm slandering you and James is going, this is making you the judge and the interpreter. Well, what does that mean? If God's the lawgiver, that's kind of elevating myself above God. You with me? Big difference between me coming and making an evaluation or a judgment that is submitted to his will versus being the person who is delivering some kind of something, which in this particular context, James is going, don't speak slander. So it's not a ban on discernment, but it's a ban on hypocrisy, right? So James follows the same logic as his half-brother Jesus, right? But he's addressing this specific group of Jewish Christians. And so fake judgment or fake authority in this context isn't just harmful. It's proud, right? It elevates itself against the true judge and lawgiver. And the comparison, fake authority versus real submission. Your speech reveals your pride of self-authority when you judge others instead of submitting to the one lawgiver and judge. So let's keep going. There's a little turn that goes from, call it fake authority versus real submission, to fake confidence versus real humility. Let's dig into the next thing at verse 13. Now listen, you who say, pause there. Sounds like he's talking to a specific somebody. In other places, multiple places, he like calls out the rich, right? So he may have had somebody specific in mind, but of course it applies to us, right? Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow, I will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. Now this is what he's calling out as fake confidence, right? Because he just then immediately goes on going, why, you don't even know what'll happen tomorrow. What's your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. And now we don't have to guess at what he's thinking. He says, instead, you ought to say, if this is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. Now, here's a beautiful thing. I think one of the ways that we can, when we think about this, if we just take it right at face value, it says, today or tomorrow, we're going to go to this city and set up a business and make money. We can immediately think of a business kind of a context, and I think that's okay. But we all have that kind of context when we go, you know, I get a day job, and I'm going to go into debt for this new car. You are presuming on tomorrow. Now, I'm not saying don't use debt or something like that, but you see the context, how it actually hits each and every one of us. The question then is one of fake confidence versus real humility. And James isn't, of course, against real planning. We all, as good stewards, should be planning life, saying if the Lord wills, you know, I mean, the church has a strategic plan for going, okay, if the Lord wills, this is what we're going to do and how we're going to steward and shepherd things. But it's submitted to pursuing God's will, right? So James doesn't here directly say in this passage how to go find God's will, except to say that I think he's clear. He says what you don't do is boast, verse 16, as it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes, and all such boasting is evil. You might remember the The story that Jesus told in Luke chapter 12, it was a little parable, and it was about this person who had, a wealthy person who had a bumper crop, right? And they said, "Hey, I'm doing so well. I'm going to tear down my old barns and I'm going to put up my new barns, and I've got so much now I can kick back and take it easy." And then Jesus' own words, he says, "But God's going to say, today, your life, this very night, your life will be demanded of you." Jesus then goes on, the very next line, to say, "And whose stuff will this be when you're gone?" Meaning, where is your confidence? That's an example of fake confidence versus real humility. And I think part of real humility recognizes that mortality is real and fleeting. Control is an illusion. Ultimate control is an illusion. And arrogance of the will is acting like your plans are final. I liked those words in verse 16. "You boast in your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil." We sometimes think of evil like, you know, the dude in the red suit with the horns or something like that. But, and I think Myron even said this last week, there is God's operating system and there is the world's operating system. I don't think he used those words, right? But evil is that which sets it up against God's reality, God's way of doing things. And an arrogance of the will is us choosing to elevate our will, perhaps in a fake confidence, relative to the humility of recognizing that my life could be done before I get home. Some years ago, one of my grad school classes, I had an assignment to interview an atheist. And the context was, go find an atheist. I wanted to talk to somebody that I had never talked to before, meaning I didn't know what their worldview was or anything. And so, but I found somebody, and the exercise was like 20 minutes of asking them some questions, and then you were supposed to close with a very specific question. And it's, if God exists and Christianity was true, would you become a Christian? Why or why not? So I'm talking to Bill, and I'm not going to go through all those questions, but when I asked that question, if this was true, would you become a Christian? And I even wrote down, with his permission, captured his answer. So Bill pauses, and he says, "You mean like all that stuff in the Bible?" And then he continues, "Yes, but only if God didn't hate gay people and women, but not if all that bleep in the Bible is true and or there was a Satan. I guess it would depend on what kind of story it was, if God was benevolent and kind." And then he pauses and says something kind of interesting. He laughs and he goes, "If God was up to my standards, then I would. If God was up to my standards, then I'd become a Christian." What we have here is arrogance of the will. So look at verse 17. Verse 17 starts to tie all of this together and says, if anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. So we don't know what James presumed the readers here would know or not know. Probably, I mean, if they were the true part of the church, would be somebody who came to faith in Christ and understood, you know, at least the basic premise of the gospel. But now James has said it. He has said, if you speak evil against someone, there is you're not just speaking evil against them, you're speaking against the law, and therefore the lawgiver. And or you're demonstrating something that is a fake confidence. Importantly, now they know it. They don't have any excuse, nor do we, right? Whatever they know before, whatever they knew before or not, they do know it now. So our plans, reveal pride when we presume upon the future without seeking and submitting God's will. So what do we do with this? Kind of like the D.L. Moody guy saying, well, I'll start preaching a new sermon when you get the first one right. Here's a bunch of stuff that on the surface you're going, oh yeah, don't talk trash against your neighbor. Okay, yeah, I'm going to die someday. But it all comes back, of course, to the heart. What do we do? Well, number one, we get right from the text, right? Don't speak evil against your brother or sister. If we flip that around, the lesson is speak from a place of submission to God, right? There is a way for us to do hard things, to deal with conflict, to deal with discipline issues, to go to somebody who's got something going on in their life, and speaking with them from a position of being humble and submitted to God that allows us to speak truth into their life, which might sound difficult or something like that at the time. But directly from the text, don't slander, don't complain, don't speak evil against your neighbor is something that reveals our pride when we do it wrongly and or our submission when we do it rightly. He's talking to people who are at odds in a community. And the lesson is that we build up toward community. Jesus was all about unity of the body. Praise it not once but twice in John 17. Unity and community submitted humbly to God's law. Second kind of takeaway is submit your assumptions and words to God's will. Now, I said it before, James doesn't say exactly here how to do that, but we do know from elsewhere, over and over, the implication, I'm trying to remember if there was one directly in James, checking our hearts before God's will should go in front of us every single day, should go in front of our conversations, should go in front of our planning. Submit your assumptions and words to God's will. At very least, whether you're a Bible scholar or not, we know, particularly from the way Jesus expresses the whole of the law in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, it all comes down to this. Love God, love your neighbor. It's not always easy to do because, but the question is, how do I respond? And am I pursuing healing, unity, speaking words of life, or something that tears down? Are we building up or tearing down? So, which kind of gets to a third point, ask. If we know that the way that we come into fellowship with God is, of course, through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we're not left in the dark with regard to what to do and or how to find peace, right? Where is my speech proud? Where are my plans presumptuous? I love bringing up, Psalm 51 because, that's your homework for the day. Go read Psalm 51. And David says, before you and you alone have I sinned. And David isn't saying, I didn't commit sin against Bathsheba or her husband. But he recognizes that he has fallen short of the ultimate judge and lawgiver. What of what you know, do you know but not do? I'm going to say that again. What of what you know to do, do you not do? Do we come to God and say, God, I sinned? Or do we even say, God, would you reveal sin to me? If there is any way in me, would you reveal that to me so that I can give it to you? We saw it in the lyrics that we were singing earlier. And we see it in James's description of God as the one and only lawgiver and judge, with the power to save and destroy. The Bible is really clear that I can't save myself. It is God who saves us, right? But that happens in and through submission and humility. So here's our challenge question for the day. Will you live as if you're in charge, judging others, assuming outcomes, controlling your narrative? Or will you live under the lordship of Jesus with a mouth and a mindset submitted to his will? James isn't just calling us out. He's calling us back. You with me? I mean, this is hard stuff because he's getting in my business too. Because sometimes we can talk some dirt, but sometimes it's that one little thing which was gossipy. And it's so easy to do that, but he's not just calling us out, he's calling us back. He's calling us back to humility, calling us back to dependence on God, calling us back to reality. God, it's God's reality. The question is, are we going to be humble and submitted to God's way of doing things? He's calling us back to the freedom of living under the reign of the one true judge, the one true king. You don't need fake authority or fake confidence. You need real submission, real humility, because that's where peace is found. Let's pray. Lord God, it is humbling even to just to open up your word, Lord, because you know our hearts. And Lord, I thank you. Lord, I thank you so much that you know us. And there's nothing that we can do that you didn't already know. And yet you love us where you're at, where we're at, even as you're not content to leave us where we're at. Lord, I pray that even today we'll come back to you and go, Lord, against you and you alone have I sinned. In Jesus' name, amen.